Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Praise the Lord that we can gather together in worship of Him. The title of our sermon here this morning is, Who is the King of Glory? But as you think of that question, we have heard that question asked of many other people. For example, who is the King of Pop? Don't answer too loud because then we'll start judging you. Or who is the King of Rap? Who is the King of Rock? For the little kids, who is the King of the Jungle? Throughout history, people have earned the title of king within their different spheres of influence. Some have dominated music. Some have dominated, like the Springboks in sport. Others wield their political influence. Today, we live in a world where figures like Donald Trump and Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin have regarded themselves and have been regarded as the most powerful leaders on earth. Each of them lead a nation with enormous influence. But also in history, we read of rulers who believe that their power was unmatched. I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the great king of Babylon. He exalted himself, he demanded honor, he even expected worship. He said his kingdom was unstoppable. Yet, the Lord humbled him and reminded him that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he wills. Friends, every earthly king has limits. Every throne eventually falls, every kingdom will fade, but there is one king whose reign never ends. One king whose authority is absolute. One king whose glory eclipses every empire, every president, celebrity, and ruler who has ever lived. He is the King of Glory. And so this morning, as I present to you the King of Glory, as we will find in Psalm chapter 24, I want you to ask yourself the question is, do you live as one who believes that he is the King of Glory? Or have you bowed the knee to another? Psalm 24, who is the King of Glory? Verse 1 reads, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. Let's just pray together, asking the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, we have just sung in the song, O Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. But God, I know it for myself that it's easier to sing the words than to live those words. Because God, when you do use our lives in any way you choose, it sometimes means hardship. It sometimes means difficulty. But I pray, Lord, from today's sermon that we may trust that the King of glory who rules absolutely is the one who reigns. And as he uses us for our good and for his glory. May we trust that the King of glory is the one who rightfully deserves our worship and our adoration. And so tonight, this morning, I pray, Lord, if there are hearts here this morning who have surrendered worship that rightfully belongs to you to another thing or another person, won't you by your Spirit help them this morning to repent? Help them this morning, Lord, to again bow the knee to Jesus, for he is the King of glory. I pray, Lord, even as I speak, Lord, that you would carry me as I preach. I pray, Lord, I would preach not as one who has his own agenda, but as one who has the agenda of God as revealed in the scriptures. And so may I be true to this text. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work as we worship together in me preaching and in your people receiving it. Lord, I pray that together we would say, all glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. And so I ask you this morning, as we preach, show us Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first point here this morning is the King and his possessions. The King and his possessions. We see this in the first two verses. In verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You see, Psalm 24 is considered a psalm of ascent, which means as the nation Israel would go up Jerusalem, they would sing this psalm in worship of God. This psalm was written after the return of the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In that season when the Ark had returned, the surrounding nations worshipped kings as though they were gods. Entire societies were built around the worship of false gods and the exaltation of human rulers. And so in this psalm, as they sung, they were destroying that idea of false gods and these exalted human rulers with the opening words of the psalm that reads, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Friends, the opening line of this psalm is not speculative, but it is a declaration. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Friends, the whole world belongs to him. Not just Israel, not just the church, but every continent, every nation, every city, every field, every mountain, every ocean, every galaxy, every single atom belongs to God. Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is no square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Everything belongs to him. From the highest star in the heavens to the grains of sand on the seashore. From the newborn baby to the oldest grandfather, from the poorest villager to the wealthiest billionaire, from those who worship him and even those who reject him, every creature, person, possession, breath, moment belongs to the Lord. Why? Verse 2, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 2, he starts with that word for. For. For means that the logic in Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2 is this. Because verse 2 is true, verse 1 is the necessary result. What do I mean? The fact that God is creator in verse 2 entails that God rules over all in verse 1. The creator is creation's rightful ruler. We have no right to dictate what must happen with what does not belong to us. The psalmist almost looks back in marvel. As you read this, it's almost as if his mind, as they were singing the song, they thought of Genesis chapter 1, remembering the sheer power of God as he spoke everything into existence. I don't know if you remember, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He separated the waters with his lips from the dry ground. He filled the earth with vegetation. He appointed sun, moon, and stars to govern day and night. He populated the seas and the skies and the land with living creatures. And finally, from the dust of the ground, he created mankind, male and female, in his own image. How? By the breath from his lips. Friends, every act of creation is a declaration of his absolute authority. But don't forget, when he finished creating everything, he then pronounced over his finished work that it is good. Friends, I want you to know this morning that the point of the psalm is unmistakable. The world is not self-made. The world is not owned by kings. The world is not owned by nations. The world is not owned by humanity. It belongs to the one who spoke it into existence. But friends, there are great implications if you believe that this is true. The implications of these opening verses means that our ownership is never absolute. Can I say that again? Our ownership is never absolute. We speak of my house, my car, my bank account, my children, my career, children, my toys. But in reality, we are stewards and not owners. Even of the Lego piece, we are stewards and not owners. Everything we possess has been entrusted to us by the King, and one day we will give an account for how we use what already belongs to him. Even the Lego piece. So teach your children the heart of God in sharing the Lego piece. There is no square inch in which Christ does not cry, "Mine." Read with me verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, or does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Again, as you read and as it ends with those words, Selah, we are to pause and breathe. Pause and ponder the words of verses 3 to verse 6. My next point is the King and his people. In light of his absolute sovereignty as revealed in verses 1 and 2, verse 3 then asks the question, who has the right to approach the sovereign God? Who will have the right to stand in his holy temple, the place where the favor of God is not only seen, but it is felt? Who can come into the presence of the Almighty King? You see, we all know that we can't just go into the union buildings demanding for Ramaphosa. We can't go into the White House demanding for Trump. We can't go into Buckingham Palace demanding for the King. Access to those in authority on earth is restricted. You don't enter on your own terms. You need permission, you need an invitation, or you need someone to grant you access. Friends, if access to earthly rulers is carefully guarded, how much more should we ask, who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? Who shall stand in his holy place? Earthly kings protect their palaces. The King of glory guards his presence. The question is not whether God is accessible. The question is, who has the right to approach him? Verse 4 tells us, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who shall ascend the hill of Yahweh? Who shall stand in his holy place? Only those whose lives are righteous, whose hearts are pure, may stand in the presence of the King of Glory. But I want you to notice that God is concerned with both our actions, clean hands, and our motives, a pure heart. He requires outward obedience and inward holiness. Friends, he is not impressed by external religion whilst our hearts are far from him. One of the clearest illustrations I could think of is that of Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. As the Ark of the Covenant was being transported, the ox stumbled, and Uzzah instinctively reached out his hand to steady the ark. Humanly speaking, his intentions were noble. He wanted to stop the ark, which represented the presence of God, from falling onto the dusty ground. Yet, God struck him dead. Why? Uzzah assumed that his hands were cleaner than the dust to which the ark would fall upon. His problem was not simply that he touched the ark. His problem was that he disregarded God's clear instructions concerning his holiness. God has set the terms on how he is to be approached, and mankind often decides to approach him the way we will. The lesson is sobering. Good intentions are no substitute for humble obedience. We do not decide how God is to be approached. The King of Glory does. And yet, how often do we treat God casually? We are often irreverent and flippant, strolling into his presence as though he exists to serve us. We sing with our lips while withholding our hearts. We approach him only when we need something, treating him like a divine vending machine. Insert a prayer, receive a blessing. We ask for his gifts while refusing to surrender what is rightfully his, which is our worship, which is our obedience, which is our lives. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man." Friends, that is a great danger of religion. It is possible to say the right things, sing the right things, attend all the right services, yet have your heart far from God. Friends, God is holy. He's not just our helper. He is the King of Glory, and the one who owns the universe has every right to determine who may enter into his presence and whom and how he is to be worshipped. The question this morning is, do you still guard your steps before you step into the presence of the King? Chapter 15 of the Psalms answer this question, but more extensively. In Psalm 15, if you remember, the same question is asked, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, and who will dwell in your holy hill?" Psalm 15 gives a longer answer. It says, the one who walks blamelessly, the one who does what is right, who speaks truth from his heart, who refuses to slander, who loves righteousness, who keeps his word even when it costs him, who deals honestly, who refuses to exploit others. As you read the description of Psalm 15, friends, I hope you come to the same conclusion that I come to. Who can come into the presence of the King of Glory? No one. No one qualifies. None of us has hands clean enough. Not one of us is perfectly pure at heart. No one has lived in flawless integrity before the Holy God. Friends, that was Paul's exact conclusion. Paul in Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If Psalm 24 verse 4 ended with, if Psalm 24 ended at verse 4, every one of us would be shut outside the gates of God's presence forever. But friends, the gospel begins where our righteousness ends. Paul continues in Romans chapter 3 where he says, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believes. The righteousness that God requires is the very righteousness that he provides. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Christ's perfect obedience is credited to us. We are justified by grace alone. Paul again says in Romans chapter 5, for as by one man's obedience, the many were made sinners. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The many will be given clean hands and pure hearts. Church, never forget this. We do not deserve access to God. You do not deserve access to God. We do not enter God's presence because we have clean hands, but we enter God's presence because Christ's hands were pierced. We do not stand before the King because our hearts are pure, but we stand before the King because Christ has given us a new heart and clothed us in his righteousness. We often sing the song, if it had not been for the Lamb on that cross, where love full and free reached down to us, there would be no peace with God, no peace with man, if it had not been for the Lord. So who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those that he has made righteous by faith in Christ. Notice how verse 4 concludes. It says, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, nor does swear deceitfully. Friends, the one who belongs to the King no longer lives for the idols of his heart. He no longer worships money, success, career, comfort, relationships, reputation, or pleasure. His soul belongs to God. Nor is there deceit known to him. His word can be trusted. His yes is yes, and his no is no. He is a person of integrity because he serves the God of truth. In other words, those who enter God's presence are not perfect people, but they are a redeemed people. Justified by Christ, transformed by his Spirit, and increasingly becoming what God has declared them to be, that is, holy. It is to these that we read verse 5 and 6. These will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is a generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Friends, again, the question this morning is not just, can you enter into the presence of God? The greater question this morning is, has the King of Glory changed your heart? Because those who have received his righteousness will increasingly reflect his holiness. I must close with the wonderful lines from verse 7 to 10. And my last point is the King and his glory. Won't you listen to these words? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Verses 1 to verse 6 paint a picture of God's people's journey into the presence of God. The reminder of the psalm concerns their response when he comes to them. Who is the King of Glory? Psalm 24 demands us to respond. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Friends, he is Yahweh. When the Creator King has accomplished his purposes in redemption, he comes to dwell with his redeemed people who will receive him as their King of Glory. Friends, the King is coming. Are you ready? Are your hands clean, and have you purified your heart? Are you a good steward of what Christ has entrusted to you? Do you live your life in surrender to the Lordship, the kingship of Christ? The question this morning is, knowing that he is the King of Glory, how will you approach his presence? I want to ask you this morning, plead with you this morning, approach him with awe. Approach him with reverence, for he is the King of Glory. Part of the problem is familiarity. We're too used to God. Friends, grace is no excuse for us to be irreverent to God. We need to approach the King with the reverence he deserves. Verse 10 says, "For he is the Lord of hosts." I love that title. It means he is the Lord of armies, the Lord of angel armies. He is Jehovah Sabaoth. He expresses his majesty, his power, and his authority. He shows that he is able to accomplish what he determines to do, for he is the King of Glory. If he is the King of Glory, then lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Oh, he is coming. The new Jerusalem is coming, and John describes it in Revelation chapter 10. And listen to these words, for friends, he is coming, and he is coming quickly. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to verse 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory." Selah. Let's pray. Lord, living in a fallen world, there's so much that causes us to fear. Lord, living in an ever-changing world, there's so much that causes us sometimes to question, God, have you lost control? Living in a fallen world, we often wonder, God, are you still ruling and reigning on your throne? Because it looks as if evil is going unpunished. But God, you rule and you reign. God, you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. All will submit to your Lordship. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is King. God, as those who believe, help us to live today. Today, help us to live as those who are already submitted to your Lordship. Everything we do, every decision we make may be under the submission of the King of Glory. And God, in those moments when we do fear, in those moments when we are anxious about the things of this life, help us to know that you are in control. You will never relinquish your control to another. You will never delegate your power to another. You rule and you reign, and God, you can be trusted. And so I pray that you'd help us to keep our hands clean and our hearts pure. That as we come into your presence, whether it's reading your word, when we come into your presence, whether it's in praying, when we come into your presence, whether it's in the gathered body of Christ, may we guard our steps. God, again, I ask you, won't you strike us with awe? May we again, Lord, be awestruck at your greatness, awestruck at your majesty, awestruck at your power, awestruck that you reign over all. God, you are great and you have done great things. You are worthy of all of our praise and adoration. Amen. Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.